God, I'll be ready for you. All right, so good morning, guys. Good morning. My name is John. I am one of the guys on staff here. If this is your first time here, please come back and hear our lead pastor speak. Seriously, last week was Jeff, and that was great, and this week is me, and that's good, but you need to come back and hear Jed next week. So we are in a series right now called If, and we were looking at the book of 1 John and reading through it, and this word popped out to me time and time again, if, and so we laid all of those if statements out, all the verses that had if in them, and realized that the heart behind the book of 1 John really is to promote confidence with these sort of if-then statements. So we distilled those down into these 4 weeks, and we're in the last week of this series. The first week, if you remember, was if we confess, then he forgives. The next week was if we know him, then we obey him. And last week, Jeff shared on love, and that if we love one another, then his love is made complete. So today we're going to talk about prayer, and our if-then statement for today is, if we pray, then he hears us. Okay, we're promised that he hears us. Jed already read the passage that we'll teach out of, or talk out of, but I'll read it again. 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. If you have a Bible, you can open it up. All the verses are up on the screens here. If you don't have a Bible, grab one of the yellow ones on the way out. Those are free. Take those home. Okay, the verse says this, "And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for." So prayer, okay. One of my earliest memories with prayer was when I was like six years old or something. And I remember sitting in the men's bathroom. Okay, this is maybe a little weird story. And looking down at my feet and praying, "God, if you're real, make my feet grow out of the stall." And I remember specifically praying, "Lord, make my feet 13 feet long." And I stared at my feet and nothing happened. Okay, so I rightly decided that God must not be real. Okay, the next recent memory I have is fast forward to when I was in middle school or something. I was at a Young Life camp, and I was had heard all these messages about Jesus, and we had sang all these songs, and I was sitting down by the water's edge by myself, and I was pretty convinced that God was real. So I prayed to him, "God, if you're real, make Jesus show up right now on the lake and walk across the lake at me. Okay, go." And nothing happened, obviously. So God must not be real. Maybe on a more serious note, there was a time when my aunt was sick, and she had smoked cigarettes her whole life, found out she had cancer sort of late in the game. I was follower of Christ at the time, so I decided to pray for her to be healed completely. So I prayed that, and she died, okay? She died before we even got to the hospital. Some friends of mine were having trouble with their marriage, and so Elise and I decided to pray for their marriage to be restored, for their paths to be smoothed out. I remember specifically praying that, and they filed for divorce. So what happens when our prayers fall on deaf ears, or they seem to fall on deaf ears? You know, we finally get the courage to pray for something, to believe that this whole prayer thing is real and it'll work, and then something completely opposite happens, or we get discouraged that nothing seems to happen. And then we read a scripture like this, a passage like this, and it doesn't really even make sense to us. It says, "We are confident." And you might be thinking, you know, prayer and the word confidence don't go hand in hand. This verse promises that we'll be given everything we ask for. And you might be thinking, "I haven't been given anything I ask for." And I hear that sentiment loud and clear. And that's sort of where I want to start our time together, is just to talk about that. Because prayer can be the source of some of our biggest achievements, some of our greatest moments in life, but it can also be a source of disappointment and discouragement. We get our hopes up and we finally decide to pray about something and boom, nothing, okay? But, and that is a big but. The Bible is full of big buts, okay? This verse promises us that he hears us and that he will give us anything and everything as long as it's in accordance with his will. Okay, that is an unbelievable promise, and that's the promise that at the end of the day that we need to sort of hang our hats on and believe and claim for our lives. But before we get there, that promise is for us if we even pray. And I know that a lot of us would find ourselves maybe not being so pumped about our prayer life, or you don't even have that vocabulary in your life, prayer life. What does that even look like? So let's talk three reasons just quickly why I believe that we find it hard to pray in the first place, or why we don't pray at all, or why we don't pray enough, okay? And those three reasons are these, okay? The first is that we don't believe that God is real. Okay, that is obviously a pretty big issue. If we don't believe God is real, why would we pray in the first place? Okay, the second reason would be that we don't believe he cares. Okay, so if we believe God is real and we still don't pray, it must be because we don't believe he cares. And the third reason would be we don't get answers. So if we believe God is real and we believe he cares about us, the reason we don't pray must be because we're not getting answers, or we're not getting the answers we like, or in the timeline that we like. So let's dig into these things just briefly. The first thing is we don't believe God is real. Okay, if we're not even sure that God is real, why would we pray in the first place? As a staff here at Harbor, we're reading through a book called The Next Christians by Gabe Lyons. He also wrote a book called Unchristian. You might remember Jed quoting that from a few weeks back. But in the first few chapters of The Next Christians, and not because that's all I've read, okay, geez, come on, guys. The author lays out today's spiritual landscape, if you will, okay? He lays out the fact that America is the world's most religiously diverse nation in the world, okay? And that we are rediscovering and redefining what religious liberty looks like. That we regularly see people praying in airports, you know, rolling out mats and praying in airports. We see Buddhists building temples in the suburbs. We have a Buddhist temple right down the street here. America is a place where all faiths can be practiced and where no faith is given an upper hand. And he lays out that postmodern thinking has sort of become the norm. So postmodern thinking is sort of questioning the establishment, suspicion or skepticism about what people lay out as absolute fact. And you might see, I mean, skepticism and suspicion is sort of something that runs rampant today. It's almost expected, you know, especially in the education world, and question everything and let's do studies on things. And he has a quote out of his book that I just want to read. It says this: "Much of our world's messaging impels us to trust nothing and believe no one, especially people or institutions that claim absolute certainty. Why should they? Considering the maelstrom of fraudulence, corporate outrages by the likes of Enron and BP, misinformation about weapons of mass destruction, highly publicized priest sex scandals, it's easy to see why suspicion runs rampant." And a few years ago, Newsweek published a double issue with the cover story, Spirituality in America. And what their studies found is that 80% of Americans that they polled would consider themselves spiritual, okay? Two-thirds of those people pray every day. 75% of those people acknowledge that the reason for their spirituality is to forge a personal relationship with God. That's language that you hear in the church a lot, personal relationship. But at the same time, just barely a third of Americans attend a church weekly. So the point is sort of clear. Americans are spiritual, but We have begun to seek spiritual experiences outside the framework of traditional religions. Okay, you might have friends that are have a lot of different beliefs and are kind of ping-ponging around in their beliefs and kind of pick whatever they like, because that's sort of the spiritual landscape that we find ourselves in today. So when I read this about this Newsweek article, what I, you know, see is that maybe our issue isn't necessarily with believing that God exists. You know, statistically, 80% of us believe that there is a God or something greater than us. So statistically speaking, 80% of us here believe that there is a God. So maybe our issue isn't the fact that we don't believe God exists. Maybe our issue is how we view God, or how past church experiences have sort of flavored your view of God or church. Or maybe you can point back to specific conversations that you've had with people that sort of left a bad taste in your mouth with this whole religion thing. Whatever it is, for those of us that are seeking spiritually, and I would be one of those, a spiritual person, for some reason, though, we have gotten sort of lost along the way, whether it's that we're frustrated or misguided or just, frankly, apathetic towards it all, because, you know, we don't need a belief system in the first place. So if you are one of those 80%, I just want to talk to you for one second. If you are seeking spiritually, you will never be satisfied unless you decide to believe in something that is set and hard, fast, and true, okay? If you are a spiritual person and you're looking to satisfy that spiritual need, that desire, and you spend your life ping-ponging around from belief system to belief system, picking and choosing things you like and things that you don't like, you will not be satisfied. You need to find something at the end of the day to sign up for, to align your heart with, and to say, this is who I am, because that is how we are wired, okay? I believe, being a Christian, that we're created by God. So I believe that we are created to believe in something. And I think that that's where our love of superheroes come from, and Greek myths, and Lord of the Rings, and Avatar, and The Hobbit, and all of these crazy narratives that make us feel like we want to be a part of that. Okay, there was some diagnosis after Avatar came out. People were having withdrawals, realizing that they weren't living on Pandora or something. Okay, they became so aligned with that story that when they realized, they had to realize that it wasn't real again, and it kind of ruined them for it a while. And I want to tell you guys that we are part of a big story, a big narrative, and you do have a role, and your role does matter. This year, we've spent all of 2012 looking at the Bible as a narrative, okay? January 1st, we started with Genesis 1, and here we are 2 weeks away from the back cover, and I think that it's time that we finally decide to play a role in the story, that our character in the story begin to take a more prominent role. So obviously we won't pray if we don't believe in God, but maybe that's not the issue at all. Maybe it's figuring out how to believe in God. If we have the desire and the curiosity, maybe we just need the direction or the encouragement. At the end of the day, personally, I believe in God simply because I choose to believe in God. Okay, every morning when I wake up, I have a choice. Is today a day where I believe God exists? Or is it a day where I am going to try to do life on my own? It's a choice. And I think that sometimes we get in trouble when we try to complicate it further than that. We want to see a book of facts and science behind it and why I should and be truly, truly convinced. But personally, I just had to choose, and then all of that stuff came later. Okay? Growing up, I tried a bunch of different ways to live before I landed with following Jesus. I tried to live with placing, you know, girls at the center of my life, and that was exhausting. That was one of the worst years of my life, honestly. I tried to put drugs at the center of my life, and I don't remember why I did that. Get it? I tried to put myself at the center of my life, and I ended up letting myself down, letting others down. I knew that I needed to believe in something greater than me, and Jesus was who I chose. You know, I looked into different belief systems. I had mentors that were atheists, and I had mentors that were believers. And when I looked at the lives of those that were the authentic believers, those that were truly transformed by the gospel, that was what was attractive to me. So I said, I want to be like them when I grow up, and I decided to say, I believe in what you believe. And since I made that decision, nothing I've encountered has convinced me otherwise, okay? Going to college, being, you know, surrounded by intellectuals and education and logic and science and nature, everything has supported my belief in God a hundredfold. Everything I see points to a creator, a creator that could see the bigger picture in the matrix of all of the interworkings of things and make things work, okay, how they do. I do not think that this was an accident. If you are in that place where you're questioning things, this is a great place to be. You know, no one's going to ask you to bow your heads and raise your hands and make you feel really, you know, uncomfortable that you don't believe what we believe necessarily. But at the end of the day, just know that you have to choose. You know, for your sake, make a choice one way or the other, because you'll never be satisfied otherwise. And if you aren't convinced right now, I just simply ask for the next couple minutes together, just pretend you believe, okay? Just suspend your disbelief, because otherwise you're going to be bored, because we're going to talk about God, we're going to talk about prayer, and it's just going to bore you to tears. So, or you can have a nap, whatever you'd like to do. But suspend your disbelief, okay? If we can cry at the end of Toy Story 3, we can suspend our disbelief a little bit, okay? Okay, so the second reason we don't pray is we don't believe he cares about us, okay? If we make it past the existence of God part and we at least believe that he's up there, we need to understand how he views us, because otherwise he might just be some distant, unapproachable God that created things and then ran away from earth and let it happen on its own, okay? So God created us. You guys know the Adam and Eve story. So he created us originally, but he also created us individually. Specifically, okay? The Bible says that each of us were knit together in our mother's womb, not some like set in motion factory thing, like hand knit, okay? In our mother's womb, specifically. And the Bible says that there is a thread of God written into our DNA. It says that we were created in the image of God. So all Christians, all Muslims, all Africans and Eskimos and Australians and gays and straight and tall and small, everyone in between, everyone on earth was created in the image of God. And because of that fact, God loves every single human on this earth ferociously. Sometimes we lose that fact in some of our petty arguments about things. God loves every single human on earth with the same love, with a ferocious love, with a love that would cause him to send another of his love to sacrifice on our behalf, okay? That is strong love. The Bible talks about love some 750 times. I don't know exactly, but I Googled it, and that's what it said. So all different variations of the word love, all different stories, all different meanings where love is expressed. But the summary of it is this: God is love, okay? Jeff talked about this last week out of just the chapter before this in 1 John 4, that God is love. And I just want to read this verse again to remind you, if you weren't here last week. It says this: we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. So God loves us, and the Bible uses a lot of language like he loves us like a father loves his children. And I think that that's where some of us get hung up, maybe. Everyone, just for a minute, bring to mind an image of your father, okay? The man that played a role bringing you, you know, into this world, your father. Maybe that image is a recent one. Maybe you sat down next to your dad at Thanksgiving. Maybe you guys have a great relationship. Maybe that image is of your adopted father. Maybe it's a different family member that raised you, an uncle or a grandfather or a brother. Maybe you can't bring to mind an image of your father. Maybe you're like millions and millions of people right now that didn't grow up with a father figure at all. Some of us grew up with loving and encouraging, supportive fathers, and some of us had drunk, abusive fathers, if we're being just very honest. So you can begin to see how our view of our fathers can sort of flavor or give us a specific viewpoint of God as a father. That when we look at God as loving father, it's completely dependent on our view as on our biological fathers. And if it's not completely dependent, it certainly is strongly influenced. So daddy on earth helps us, you know, picture daddy in heaven sort of thing, okay? I've been a father for 49 days so far, okay? She's 7 weeks old this morning, okay? 7 times 7 is 49 days, okay? So I've got it figured out. I am a perfect father so far, okay? I'm like got the diaper change down to NASCAR pit crew, you know, speed, 8 seconds flat. But in reality, I am a flawed father already, okay? My love for Lillian is a flawed love because inevitably I will let myself get in the way of my love for her. It's an imperfect love. I will fail her. I'll let her down. I'll miss important things that she wants me to be at, or I will let anger get in the way or something. My greatest prayer for Lillian is that however I raise her, that my fathering not taint her view of God as a loving and perfect father. That at the end of the day, she can see God for the beautiful and loving father that he is. Okay, so viewing God as our loving father and prayer are inextricably linked. Our view of God colors our understanding of his goodness and his desire to give us what is good. So the Bible has this little snippet illustrating this in Matthew 7. I like the Message translation of this, and he's talking to parents. It says this, "If your child asks for bread, do you trick him with sawdust? If he asks for fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children. So don't you think the God who conceived you in love will be even better?" Okay, so if God exists and God cares about us, then the last reason we don't pray must be because we don't get answers. And this is where we started today. Remember, my feet didn't grow 13 feet long. Jesus didn't walk to me from across the lake, okay? And I could venture to say that every single person in this room has had a prayer that they lifted up that for some reason discouraged them or disappointed them. The response or the lack of response frustrated them. We've all experienced that comes with prayer. And my thought on that is this, that our problem with prayer isn't a God issue, it's a perspective issue. It has nothing to do with God's ability, and it has everything to do with what we're asking or what we're expecting or the timeline that we're laying out that God must operate within. This verse clearly states that God will give us anything we ask for as long as it's in accordance with his plan. That's the piece that we forget sometimes. Think about this. We hear that God's love for us is unconditional a lot, okay? Unconditional meaning that his love is boundless. It doesn't have limitations. It is unrestricted. Therefore, we could assume logically that he will give us whatever makes us happy, right? The Bible says, ask and you shall receive. Growing up and raising me and my sisters, my parents weren't religious, but they ended up teaching me so much about God and about his love. I distinctly remember wanting to play hockey. Some of my friends were trying out, and I wanted to give it a go, and part of me just liked the being allowed to hit each other part. So I asked them, and they said no. My dad had played football. He had gotten knocked out playing football a bunch of times, and they knew that contact sports were dangerous, so they decided that out of their love for me, they would say no. And I'm not saying that if your kids play hockey, you're a bad parent, but this was just their choice. They knew hockey would be bad for me, okay? So I remember for countless other scenarios, I would ask them if I could do something. They would say no. I would say why, and they would say, because we love you. No. Why? Because we love you. And I think that God sometimes says the exact same thing. See, God's love for us is unconditional. Therefore, his response to our prayers is completely conditional. Conditional on his unconditional love. He loves us without bounds. Therefore, you could almost say that God is unable to give us something that is detrimental or bad or dangerous to the children that he loves. It's against his character. His great love for us dictates all of his decisions. His understanding of what is good is so much greater than our understanding of what is good. So we simply have to trust him and trust that his love for us is greater than our love for us. So when we pray for things, we need to understand them in light of God's plan. But what's even harder to do is to understand that God's plan isn't just about us. It's not just about me. This is hard to wrap your mind around, that God's plan is not about you. It's about all of us, okay, collectively. God's plan is not about your specific individual story. It is about the greater good for all of us as a greater family. It's about interconnectedness and dependence streams of influence and how we're all woven together, sort of like a 6 degrees of separation sort of thing. Made me think of the butterfly effect. It almost makes sense. It's not a perfect analogy. But the butterfly effect, other than being a horrible Ashton Kutcher film, is about sort of interdependence, it's this theory based on an example of a hurricane formation being contingent on whether or not some distant butterfly had flapped its wings weeks before. Okay, it's about the relationship that we have with one another, that God's will is for all of us and not for just us individually. That we are not islands. We don't exist in a vacuum, thank God. That our choices, our words, our actions all have significant impact on one another. So our prayers, and therefore how our prayers are answered, are not just based on our singular situation or story, but the part of a greater narrative of humanity. Okay, so you pray for a new job and instead you get fired. You pray for a new living situation and instead your rent goes up. You pray for someone to be healed and they die. I think in this, the only way that we can survive this is to get our heads above the tree line a little bit, to broaden our perspective, to find a cure for our nearsightedness that we live with, our self-centeredness, if we're just being honest. And we can't even do that on our own. So when the disciples ask Jesus how to pray, what are the first few lines of the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, however, whatever translation you knew growing up. Jesus starts the prayer saying that our Father is in heaven and he is holy. It's almost as if he knew that our perspective on prayer needed to be changed from the outset. The first words we utter, we need to be reminded of God's greatness. And that fact alone will draw us out of ourselves. It'll get rid of our self-centeredness. It'll get rid of the small worldview and that you know God only exists on our little cul-de-sac in our neighborhood. Here's how I think we need to view prayer. We need the faith to believe and the faith to trust. Okay? That might sound redundant, but it's not. The faith to believe that God is able, that he is loving, that he gives us unbelievable things, that he provides for us in overwhelming ways, that he showers his children with love and grace and provision. But we also need the faith to trust when the answer is no. We need to trust that God, as an almighty Father, knows what's best for us. And again, not just best for us individually, but best for us collectively. The faith to believe that the answer is yes. When we pray, God, you are able. The answer is yes. You've already given this to us. But the faith to trust when the answer is no. Here's what my prayer life looks like, and we'll close with this. Every single morning, at least since Lillian was born, so for the past 49 days, I get in the shower, I crank the hot water on, and I get down on my hands and knees in the shower, and I hand my day over to God. I just say, God, I'm choosing to believe you today and to believe that prayer works, and I'm going to surrender my arrogance and my ignorance and my immaturity, and in return, Lord, I ask for wisdom. I ask for humility, Lord. Maybe that I could be hungry for the things that you're hungry for. And then on the way to the work, on my way to work every day, there comes a point in my drive where I shut the radio off and I pray, and I pray that I have a productive day. I pray that not even that I have a productive day in the eyes of man, but that God would see me as a productive worker. And I pray for my wife and our family, and I pray for this church. I pray that the church continues to grow and that God continues to provide for us and that he continues to enable us to help people find their way back to God, back to him. And sometimes when I'm praying in the car, I'm at a stoplight and someone pulls up next to me and is staring at me, and I pretend that I'm talking on the Bluetooth. Yes, 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 absolutely. I'll be there right away. The last thing is that every night with my wife, we pray together. When we lay down to go to bed, we pray together every night. And yeah, sometimes we fight about whose turn it is to pray. No, I don't want to pray tonight. No, it's your turn. You pray tonight. But every night we end up praying. Every night. That's when we share our hearts for one another. That's when we hear one another say, God, thank you so much for my wife. That's when we share our dreams together about our family, about our future. That's when we pray for our daughter and our future children. That's when we pray for our friends and for you guys and for all of the struggles and the troubles that you guys have, that our friends have. We lift those up to God. That ends up being some of our most intimate time together because we hear each other's hearts exactly as they are. And I'm not claiming to have prayer figured out. I'm 25. I don't have this figured out. But I know that I've started viewing prayer as an opportunity instead of an obligation. I think so many of us think, I am obligated to prayer because I am a Christian. But we need to stop viewing it as this sort of rigorous, repetitive activity and start viewing it as an opportunity to sit down with this Father that we're talking about, a Father that wants nothing more than to just sit down with you and to hear your heart and to have you lean into him and to receive what he can give you. The question I'll leave us with is this. If you could change one thing in your life right now, what would it be? If God is asking you that question right now, if you could change one thing in your life right now, what would it be? And take that thing because I'm sure it popped into your head pretty darn quick. Take that thing and commit to praying for that thing for the next week. Just 1 week. At least one time a day for at least this next week. Tell your spouse about it. Tell your friend about it. Write it down on a connection card. Have our prayer team pray with you about it. Come up to the cross at the end of the service and pray with someone about it. If it's important enough to pop into your mind like that, it's important enough to lift up to God in prayer and to trust him that he can blow the doors off our expectations with how he answers prayers. Spouses, pray together. Pray together. It's awkward at first, sure, but you need to pray together. It will change your life. It'll change your marriage. And if you guys have kids, you need to pray with your kids. If you have a little baby like we do, sometimes when she's crying in the middle of the night, I'll just pick her up and walk around our apartment and pray for her and pray for her future. Thank God for the godly woman that she will be someday. If your kids are old enough to talk, pray with them. Ask them about their, you know, if they had one thing in their life right now, what would it be? What can we change? Friends, pray with one another. What better way to show your heart for your friend than to shoulder a burden with them? To say, I'm with you, peaks and valleys. Let's pray together. Let's go in on this thing together. And as a community, let's stay committed to pray for this church and for us as a community. Pray that we stay committed to the gospel, that we stay faithful, that we don't get sidetracked with some churchy culture thing or we try to build up our own little empire here, but that we stay committed to the simplicity of the gospel and our mission of helping people find their way back to God. Harbor, we have access to the most powerful, generous, faithful Father in the universe. And he's asking us, if you could change one thing in your life, what would it be? What can we do together? How can we change your neighborhood, change this community? How can we change the world as we know it, these little worlds that we live in? Let's go to him in prayer. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me, we'll pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this scripture. We thank you for this promise. We pray that we can claim that promise for our life, that we can start to understand that you are a faithful and generous Father, that you give us only what is good. And sometimes that means saying no to us. Lord, broaden our perspectives past just ourselves, that your will, that your plan is for the greater story of humanity and not just for ourselves. And draw out of us what that thing is, Lord, that we need to be praying for. What that thing is that you've put on our heart the second we were asked that question. And help us to pray for it, Lord. Give us the desire, the belief, the commitment. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your Son and all that he modeled for us and that we see him do amazing things in our midst, week in and week out. Lord, we love you so much. We pray this in his name. Amen.